Let's go to Ezekiel this morning. Last week, what I shared on was the battle that God has gone through the centuries to fight for us. And he promised the Messiah in Genesis, the seed that was to come. And God has been fighting for his people since the beginning. And he loves, he wants us, he loves us. He knows that if anyone is going to save anybody, he's the one that's going to save us. There's no, in other words, we're so far gone, dead in trespasses and sins, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And that is a reality that I think sinks in our soul, or should. What I want to share today is how just and compassionate God is. He is a just God. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, there's a record where, remember, the people who Ezekiel is talking to really don't believe in God at the moment. And he's during the same time pretty much as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. The children of Israel have turned away from the Lord. And in this particular record, they're challenging God's justice and how he does things. What we caught here is God is going through, if an individual sins, do those sins pass on to the next generation? You know, if he's righteous all his life and ends up in iniquity, how is he judged? If he starts out in iniquity and ends up righteous, how is he judged? Right? How does this work out? So I just want to pick it up in verse 18. It says, as for the father, talking about the previous reading, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brothers by violence and did that which was not good among his people, though even he shall die in his iniquity, yet you say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This is how God judges it, right? But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all the statutes to do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So the guy starts out wicked and then starts to do it, he's going to get eternal life. You know, that's what it's talking about. He shall not die. You know, we're ultimately talking about eternal life. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in all the wicked, that all the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he dies in them, and his iniquity, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Right. So, as far as we're in Ezekiel 18. So as far as the justice of God, his judgment. If an individual lives and they're righteous and they do what is, you can read the whole chapter. It tells you the main things. He lives righteously and then he turns to iniquity and he dies. Everything that he's done that righteous is of no account. It's how you end, not how you started. This is how God deals with, and this is his judgment on how he does it. The same thing with an individual who has lived a whole life of iniquity and sin. If he turns and does righteously at the end, all his iniquity that he has done won't be mentioned. And he will be righteous and live. And we're talking about eternally. It's one of the reasons why staying faithful is so important. So God's compassion and his justice, he lays out for his people. And the Son does not, in other words, your sin is your sin. The Son's sin is the Son's sin. And there's no transfer. It doesn't, screw up the next generation. Everyone will be judged according to their own work and their own deed. Not one generation to the next. Go to Psalm 103. So many people have questions on these things. And Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is the one that does. Go back, I missed it. In verse 4 it says, who redeems thy life from destruction. And you could put the pit of destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God has been, like I said before, he has been fighting for his people. He wants his people in eternity. Ezekiel says he has no pleasure in the death of the iniquity of the unrighteous. He wants them to turn. He gives us every opportunity. And all these years throughout, all the prophets declaring what God said, hey, this is for your good. This is what you need to do and how you need to live. This is what is right and just. This is what is holy. This is how you love one another, how you love me. All these things are in there. Because he is the one fighting for us. His blessings and his promises are right there. And he is a God who, he delivers the oppressed. He fights for the widows. He takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. That's why, when you read back in Ezekiel 18, one of the things, you use your brothers and sisters. You're not righteous. This is iniquity. This is something that God really can't stand. And why? Because, just like when you ask for forgiveness, you've been forgiven, so you have to forgive. You've been treated so well and so wonderfully, then you should treat others the same way. The same message is all the way through the scriptures in different subjects. Go to verse 8 here. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Go to Psalm 116. He is plenteous in mercy. In verse 5, it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. You know, merciful is helping someone who can't help themselves. That's a simple definition of mercy. Helping us who really cannot help ourselves. Go to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Again, Joel is crying after people to turn to God. And he says, rend your heart and not your garments. You know, when they rent their garments, they were to show outwardly, you know, it was an outburst to show outwardly how sorry they were, how they would repent. And rending the garments was a thing they did in the East. So rending my garments is not something that even comes close to something that I even put together with repentance or that I'm sorry. But it was a big thing to them. But God doesn't want you just to show it outwardly. He wants you to rend your heart. He wants you to be sincerely mournful, sorry for your sins, to repent. And it's to be in the heart. To rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto Yahweh your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He is the one, and he wants your heart. He wants what's in the real deal, not just the outward. You know, emotions come and go, but, you know, there are emotions. You know, when you've done something wrong, you should feel sorry. How you express it is one thing. You know, like, I don't know. I don't even know if this is a good thing to bring up. When you go to a funeral, when Mary's family would have a funeral, there would be wailing, okay? Crying and wailing and lots of emotion. When I go to my family's funeral, it was like stoic. Everybody's just, you know, no great emotion, just low talking and you know, everybody expressing their sorrow. It was just a different, it was the way you're brought up is what you do. The way you, it's not that the human beings are different. It's what you expect to happen and what you've seen happen is what you do in your life. It's not that the human being is different. They still feel the same hurt. The sting of death is the sting of death. And how much you love somebody is how much you love them. But the reaction to it is very different from one culture to another. They used to pay people to wail, you know, in some countries. They would have professional wailers so that, you know, we really want to show that he's missed or she's missed. God wants the heart. You know, they would rent their clothes, throw dust up in the air, show how sorry they are, this, that. All well and good. It's the way that particular culture did it. That's great. But God really wants the heart. He wants you. And he wants the repentance to be in the heart. It's not, you know, he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He also wants us to mourn with our heart for having dishonored him. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We'll start reading there. What our Lord and Savior has done for us is it's just magnificent. I didn't know until, as the years went by and I studied the scriptures, how much Jesus did for me. How much he has done for all of us. I know this much, that in the Old Testament believers, they had just a very vague window that the sacrifice was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. God showed them that with the sacrificial offering of the animals, right? Did they know that the Messiah was going to be sacrificed? No. It was not in their thinking at all. You know, even John the Baptist didn't understand Jesus' ministry. Well, we read that a couple weeks ago. He sent his guys, you know, after Jesus raised that woman's son from the dead, because he was compassionate, John sent that event was heard, and John sent his guys to go ask Jesus, are you the one or do we seek somebody else? And he didn't answer. He just says, well, now he healed and he taught and he blessed and he delivered people. And he says, go tell John what you see. You know, the deaf hear, the blind see, the gospel is preached. And go tell John. The Jews of all the centuries before in the Old Testament had no idea that the Messiah was going to come first as meek and mild, minister, and then die for the sins of God's people. You and I can put it together today because we already knew what happened. I can look back at all these little scriptures, like in Isaiah and 53, right? Remember Philip goes to the chariot with the eunuch, right? The high official for the queen. And he's reading Isaiah 53, and the guy says, who is this man? Is it the prophet or somebody else? And then Philip starts and teaches him that this is the Messiah. You know, that he's the one that's going to die and be treated so terribly and be beaten beyond recognition. That was just not known until after Christ was raised from the dead. Even just before Jesus' crucifixion, they didn't know what he was talking about. And it was hidden. It wasn't that they were foolish. It wasn't that they weren't studying well enough. It wasn't that God hid this truth. Because if it was known, the devil would not have crucified our Lord, and God couldn't have raised him from the dead, and what we read here could be ours. A change, a new life, completely different. This is God's justice, his compassion. You know, this is what he chose to save us. It says in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Romans, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered and died for our offenses, and God raised him for our justification. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did and accomplished on the cross and what God did when he raised him and accepted that sacrifice, you and I have peace with God. We have a relationship with God. It's going to say at the end of this section, I'm going to read verse 11. We have an at-one-ment. We are one and have a unique, wonderful, close relationship like you do with your son. Don't get no better than that. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. You and I have access because of what Christ has done. I didn't have access on my own. The people of Israel did not have access except God says, okay, I want. I'll deal with Moses. He wanted access with all of them, remember? Remember at the Mount Sinai, he spoke into every one of their ears. And they said, no. They were terrified. They were afraid. He wanted access with all of them. And they freaked. They wouldn't do it. He said, okay, I'll deal with Moses. He'll tell you. You do my word. Basically, that's what it came down to. You know, they were just man in his sins, just like Adam is hiding from God. So we have access by faith. I have confidence and trust that I have access to the Father. When I pray, when you pray, when we pray as a family for each other, I have access that the Father hears, that he is open, he's interested, he wants to hear. I want to hear my kids talk to me. I am willing always to hear their requests. And especially if they're hurting, do the best I can. As a man, I'll do the best I can. God Almighty, he can do anything according to his will. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, mental pressure also, knowing that this tribulation, this mental pressure works patience, endurance. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Every challenge that comes to us in life, I don't have to sweat. Like, oh my God, will he answer me now? No, every single thing, I go to the Lord and I rejoice because I know that he's there. He will help. And every time I've done it, my experience builds more and more experience that the Father is there and that he will deliver. And I have no doubt. I just don't have any doubt. I still have the pain. I still have the problem. Until the deliverance comes. But you know what? You got to be patient until it comes. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us when we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man. For a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, his complete opposite, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You know, the wrath of God that's coming upon the world when our Lord returns, you're all saved from that. When everybody reads the book of Revelation, they all freak out. Okay? They all freak out. Oh, this is good. I mean, the book of Revelation scares the pants off of anybody who doesn't know that you're saved from this. We'll go through the great tribulation. The devil's going to knock the pants off of his people. No question about it. There's going to be 3.5 years of that. And the scriptures say if that time wasn't shortened, none of us would make it. Or none of them, whoever's in the future, will make it. I don't know when that commences. When this man of sin is revealed, right? But the way life and history works in the last 5-10 years, things happen pretty quickly around here these days. You know that? So hopefully we're closer than I think, but one way or the other, I am saved from the wrath because of this justification. I am saved from that because I will have eternal life. I will be raised when the Lord comes back, a new body, new mind. I will be immortal and saved from the wrath. What a gift. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, the reconciliation, the oneness. It's another way to put it. I've received this oneness. I joy in my God through my Lord Savior Jesus Christ because of the oneness that we have. You're never alone. Go to Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6. So again, he wants our heart, right? God wants our heart. He's going to deal with the way, you know, it's just like when we read Ezekiel here. He's going to rightly judge and justly judge. And it's how you end, not how you started. You and me, we choose whether we're going to stay faithful, obedient to him or not. We choose. This is on us. He said to those guys, he said, their blood is on their head. That's what they choose. It's theirs. You know. In Romans 6 and verse 11, I think. Yep, 11. Likewise, reckon. Because before this is talking about that we are identified with him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised. Therefore, you live for God. You live in newness of life. You're no longer the same person. Verse 11, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You and I today, because of what God has done through Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and God accepted in the resurrection, where he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us, you and I have a choice. See, I have, for lack of a better term, a split personality. I still have the sin nature dwelling in me, and I have the new nature, the Spirit of God and the new nature that's dwelling within me. I did not have a choice before I accepted God and His Word and became a Christian, accepted Jesus as my Lord. I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a split personality. The way I lived was the way I lived, and it was all about me. Now I can live for Him. Because He has done all of this, I can choose not to allow sin to reign. It had reign over my life before. I don't have to choose to allow it to reign. But I can allow my life to be for the Lord, to serve Him, to serve in righteousness. So I am to reckon, I am to regard also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You are to think it through, reckon it out, and alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 13, neither yield your members, your life, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. Are you really, He died for you. When He died, you died. That's what He says. Do you believe it? Do you believe that when He was raised, you were raised also? And we'll see it one day? But as far as God's concerned, it's a literal, already happened deal. You are a new person. Plain and simple. You went from being McCabe to the Son of God. In a moment. Now choose to live it. Choose to acknowledge it. It's not so much it. You acknowledge it. You choose to live it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14. It's possible for sin to have dominion over you as a believer. It is possible for you to choose to live according to the old nature, the old man, the way it always was, and suppress completely the new nature. This is where it's your choice again, and you're responsible for your own choices. You're not responsible for somebody else's. You're responsible for you. Mary and I, when the day comes and we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be married couples standing there together. I'm going to be standing there on mine and face mine. And she's going to face hers. And all that she... Everyone is going to give an account of every idle thought. It's not none of this, well, he made me do it or she made me do it. You own yours, just like Ezekiel said. And you will be judged on yours. That's it. Sobering. Oh, my church did this. So. Oh, my group did that. So. No, every individual will stand. Doesn't matter what's going on around you and everything else. You know, you live for him or you didn't. Jesus was your Lord or he wasn't. I mean, it's just deep, isn't it? But it's a choice. It don't matter what your brothers and sisters are doing. It matters what you do before him. And we live in a very corrupt world. If you need support from the world, oh man, that's going to be very, very hard. That's going to be a miserable life, and you ain't going to get any. The world don't give you no support to be righteous. None. It sets you up to fail. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't even let it be thought of. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey. That's how you tell. Which one are you serving at the moment? What are you doing? The word yield means to bow. That's who you have bowed to. Whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. There's that heart again. I've obeyed his word from my heart. That form of doctrine that was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That is the call. Whoever I bow to, whatever I allow, whatever I follow, just think of bow as choice. Whatever I yield myself, I bow to, that is whose servant I am. So if it's iniquity, stealing, theft, lying, if I bow to that, then that's who I am serving. When I bow to love and service and mercy, that's who I'm serving. Go to, we'll finish up here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Such a great record. Again, the big picture, the principle. Every individual is responsible for his own actions. He will face the consequences justly before God on how he ends up. When a person goes from, you know, and this I think was an eye-opener for me in Ezekiel, when a person is unrighteous most of his life, and then turns to righteousness, and God gives him eternal life. He says, you don't speak of those things. Now, I'm pretty sure it's God that's not going to even think of those things you did as unrighteous. But I thought, how wonderful would that be if we're dealing with each other, and we don't even think about the wrongs that we had done before. He's doing that which is right, just. Yeah, that would be really kind of neat. Mary wouldn't remember all the things that I've done. It would be a wonderful thing. I'm not capable of doing that, though. I'm not capable of not remembering. But I can control what I choose to bring back and relive. You know what I mean? God is. He says he takes our sins and he removes it from us as far as the east and remembers it no more. He has that ability. You know, I think we could try to practice it, but the point is, he's got that. He knows that we were dead. He knows that we were lost. He knew everything, and yet he worked so hard throughout the centuries to save us. Throughout the centuries, and he allowed so much because these guys at the beginning only have so much understanding and so much word. I mean, Abraham, what did Abraham know? There was no law written. This man had faith. What did Job know? He thought God was a God of retribution. They'd come up with their own little thing. If I do good things, I get good. If I do bad things, I get bad. And he was angry at God because that didn't do anything bad. It says he was the righteous man in the whole East. And yet all those terrible things happened to him. And he expressed his anger towards God. Said, if he judges me right, everything would be cool. But he didn't. But then the law was written. It was for our benefit, the people's benefit. It was to bring us until Christ. It was to make known what sin is. Why are you having so much trouble? Well, you're doing this. And God sent his son. He sent his son. His son preached. It was a secret. It was a secret that God kept from the beginning. He left clues, but it was a secret. That he would die, pay for the sins of man. God accepted the sacrifice and redeemed us of our sins. Forgiveness of sins. And now you and I have the choice, because he is risen. We have the choice to live in newness of life. We have the choice to live for him. We have the choice, which we never had before. So just look at this here. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says, but God is rich in mercy. For his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places. He's made us to sit together in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know what we got in front of us? I'm going to show you my exceeding riches in grace. That's something to look forward to. And kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath done before ordained that we should walk in them. He has called us to walk, to do the good works, everything else, because of everything that he has done. not to get good with God, but to show God our appreciation. You know what? You gave me the ability to walk this way. I'm going to walk. Christ died for me. I want to live for him and for you, Father. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. So I'm very grateful what God has done for us.